Hello, everyone, and welcome to Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. My name is Rick Popejoy. I'll be your host this hour. And today we have a very special guest. Brother James Wood is with us today, and he's going to be helping us discuss some of those things revolving around the names and the titles and descriptions of deity. This is Hallowed Be Thy Name Wednesday. Every Wednesday we have the opportunity to be able to discuss introduction, basically. If you think about it, God, through his planetary system, through the world, is introducing himself to us by certain passages as Psalm 19 and verses 1 and following. We find that the heavens are declaring the glory of God. Romans chapter 1, we are our very being suggests that God is seeking to introduce himself to us. And so because of that, God through his word then seeks a better introduction, you might say, a more intimate introduction. You know, there are some people that I know in a casual sense. I might even say, you know, that person is my friend, and then I might back up and say, well, they're really my acquaintance. That is, I know them somewhat, but I do not know them intimately. And then there are some friends that I have that I can tell you where they stand on any given subject. I can tell you what they think about certain things because we have had an intimate discussion on those things. Well, that's really what the Word of God is all about. God is introducing himself to us in a more intimate way. Yes, generally speaking, we can come to know something about the fact that there is a God and there are some precepts that we can learn about God from our study of nature, but it is in a vague sense. I know him as an acquaintance at that point. But now when I sit down with his word, he has fully introduced himself. When I get to the New Testament, then I'm able to see Jesus and I'm able to see God more fully. John chapter 1 and verse number 18, Jesus came that he might declare or reveal the Father. Even to his own disciples in John 14, he would say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. In John chapter 10, he would say, I and my Father are one. In other words, there's such a unique and beautiful and intimate relationship between the Father and the Son, between deity there, that when you have seen one, when you have understood one, you have understood the other. And so Jesus then came that the world, that humanity might be able to understand God. That's what the New Testament is all about. And so we have been seeking and searching through God's Word, trying to come up with and look for the names and the titles and descriptions of deity, where deity says, where God says to humanity, this is who I am. And in particular, here lately, we have been focusing upon the names of Christ as they are in association with the New Testament church. That is, the church names of Christ, you might say. And so we've talked about, not all of them, but we've talked about many of them thus far. The metaphors of the New Testament church as the body, the flock, the bride, the temple, the building, or the garden or vineyard. And in connection with this, we have talked about Jesus, right, as the head of the body. We have talked about Jesus as the shepherd of the sheep, the bridegroom of the bride, the cornerstone, and as well the master builder of the building. Today, we're going to be focusing our attention upon Jesus as the vine which gives life to the branches. And so I'm glad that you have joined us today, that you and I could sit down as brothers and sisters in Christ, as many of the listeners are, what I would consider friends. And so James and I, we both have our cup of coffee. His, by the way, has a little bit more foo-foo in it than mine, that's all right. You know, a man drinks his coffee the way he wants to, I guess. And so James is here with us, and he's going to help us in this discussion where we get to talk about the names, titles, and descriptions of Jesus in relationship to his church. James, go ahead and say hi, and maybe you might want to just talk about a couple of things, whatever's on your mind this morning, to say just hi to everybody. I don't want them to know, I don't want them to think I'm lying that you're not here. So I want a little voice to put to that.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'm glad to be back with Rick this morning. As we were talking of names, one thing I can always think of, and that had never really hit me, is when we talk of the Trinity, meaning the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, many people will say, you know, Rick, there really never is the word the Trinity in the Bible. And I guess some people might think that if the word the Trinity is in the Bible, that there might not be an example of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit being one in there. And then I was doing a sermon talking of the blood and its importance. And then you can go to 1 John 5, where John says that there are three in heaven. And he says, the Father, the Son, and he says, the Holy Spirit. And then after that, he says, and these three witness as one. So I've never thought of it, but I was like, it might never say the word Trinity, but it right there shows how could they witness as one if they are not one body, if they're not one person, and you could say separate personalities with separate jobs. And that is one thing Brother Mosier taught us in school is, I mean, you can look at Genesis and it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is the creator. And then you can look at John 1:3. Talking of Christ, all things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Well, you see Christ as the word. You see him as the means, the tools that God used to create everything. And then you go back to Genesis 1 and verse 2, and it talks of the Spirit being over the waters, and that the Holy Spirit was, you could say, the contractor, or he was seeing that the blueprint was being followed. And then you see the Word is Christ, and you see that the Holy Spirit gave us the Word. So he's still sitting there seeing that the blueprint is followed, seeing that what God created, what he wanted said, was being written. And as we talked of Sunday morning, as Josh said, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, that just because one person says, well, that's your opinion, that's your interpretation, doesn't mean that they're negating it, because there's only one way to understand the Bible.
Right.
And there's only that one way that they wrote it. And just because we see it a different way doesn't mean that that's acceptable. And so that's just one thing I was thinking of listening to your eloquence.
By the way, when you think about the Trinity, as we refer to it, there are certain doctrines that are very clear in Scripture, yet the actual word is not utilized. And the more you study about God, and the more you begin to look at the details of Scripture, there are so many Scriptures that mention the three and even mention them together. Mm-hmm. And so it's a beautiful. And by the way, that in and of itself is a doctrine that does need to be explored much more. I think our understanding of God. I love, there's a passage that I have used, and we used it as one of our text in regards to the year last year in Daniel chapter 11. I believe it's verse number 32. Where Daniel says that the people that do know their God shall do great things, shall be strong and do exploits. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Now, if we don't know God, then we're going to be limited within our power and our ability. And by the way, that's exactly what the true vine and the branches are meant to express, that Jesus would say, without me, you can do nothing. And so we're going to be looking into that, and James is here with us to help us along in that particular study. Now, before we actually get into the lesson itself, I know that it may seem like, you know, Rick, sometimes you get into the lesson and then you say, before we get into the lesson. Well, we're not really into the lesson. We're just into the introduction. And we're going to stop before we get into the discussion of the lesson. And we're going to look at Brother Leroy Brownlow's devotional book, Today Is Mine. And I just love the book. I love the conciseness of it. I love the power behind the words that are there. And I love the fact that my thoughts can be directed in a godly fashion each and every day. I appreciate the work that he has done. Now, today is December the 17th, and we're going to be looking at Leave Him to His Conscience. Brother Brownlow writes these words. He says, "It is better to leave an offender to his condemnation of his own conscience than to take vengeance. Fighting him may only make him feel better by giving him a sense of justification. It is more effective to let the pricks spring from his own bosom than for you to hurt him. By refusing to retaliate, you can maintain a feeling void of offense and save your own heart from a dagger of guilt. Then you can sleep better, work better, play better, and pray better. The second wrong never rights the first one, just adds another injury to a world already groaning in guilt." And then he quotes from Shakespeare, who says, "Leave her to heaven and to those thorns that are in the bosom lodge to prick and sting her." Genesis 42 and 21, then he closes out this devotional word with these thoughts. "And they said to one another, we are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear him." Genesis 42 and verse number 21. Again, a very thoughtful devotional word from Brother Brownlow today. And I am always appreciative of that. Now, I want to remind you as well that this program is brought to you by the Good Brethren at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ. We meet at 901 North Main Street every Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m. for Bible study. Every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. for worship, and then again at 5 p.m. for worship as well. You can join us every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. for Bible study. And by the way, we would consider you our honored guest if you was to join us at that particular time. Come and join us for worship and Bible study at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, Texas. Well, James, here we are. We're ready to go with the true vine and his branches. You know, I'll be honest with you, I almost want to jump right into John chapter 15 on this one, and one of the great I am statements of Jesus. But before we do that, I want us to back up to the Old Testament, and I want us to do some reading in the Old Testament in regards to some of these verses. And so, James, if you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7 is a beautiful section there in regards to God using the vine as an analogy of his relationship to his people. While we're turning there, and I'm going to look up Psalm 80 and verse number 8 at this particular time as well. But several years ago, I was in a gospel meeting in Stephenville, Texas at the Hillcrest Church of Christ. And Brother David Harris and I sat down, and we worked on a sermon together. And I like to do that with, you know, some preachers, they just don't think the same way. But David and I sat down, and we worked on Isaiah chapter 5 as a sermon outline of God's relationship to Israel as seen through the vine. And so this is a beautiful passage here. Verses 1 through 7 might be considered a lengthy reading for the radio, but I think it would do us really good if we'd spend a little time there. So I'm going to take Psalm 80 and verse number 8, and then when we're done with that, James, if you'd just pick up right there in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, then we'll do that. Now here's Psalm 80 and verse number 8. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. This is a relationship to what God did for Israel, and that's Psalm 80 and verse 8.
Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and mine vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard, that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry.
Now, you think about that particular scenario. That's a 7-8 verses there of just, it's beautiful, of God's care, God's concern, and his love for us. You know, you cannot... I don't know if people understand this today, James. I grew up, we had a garden. And I mean, it was a huge garden. As a young man, and I realize my perspective was probably not as clear as it is today on a field, but I was almost positive it was an acre. Now, it was probably about a third or quarter of an acre at best, but from my perspective, it was the biggest thing I'd ever seen. And I know this, that when you plant something and you want it to grow, that you have to put a lot of work into that. It's not something mm-hmm. that you put a tree out and you say, grow, and then you leave and come back and it grows. You put out a vineyard. A vineyard is even something more precious because he talks about he put the hedge around the vineyard. That's to keep, according to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, to keep the little foxes out, the holes that can develop in those little rocks. You build up the wall to keep the animals out. And so you've got this great, and you're spending time in it every day. Adam was, for example, given the responsibility as the caretaker of God's Garden of Eden. And I don't think people realize, you know, that Adam was a worker in Eden. He wasn't just lounging around doing nothing and philosophizing. He was out there working hard with his hands in taking care of the vineyard of God. And so God tells Israel, I've taken a lot of care over this. I've put in a lot of work over this. You have ruined what I have planted. And there's a lot of anguish of soul when somebody comes in. You spend a lot of time on that, and then animals come in. There's nothing worse, by the way, in Texas than to have a hog problem. And I don't mean a domesticated hog. I mean the wild hog problem, especially if you have a beautiful vineyard of some type. Those hogs do not care how pretty. They do not care how much work and energy you put in to that. They will tear everything up. And that's what Israel had done to God's garden, God's vine there. In fact, Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, has this to say to the people of Israel. He says, "For of old time I have broken the yoke and burst the bands, and thou saidest, I have not transgressed, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and every green tree thou wanderest playing the harlot." Now, the high hills is where they would do their idolatrous worship and their grotesque orgies that would take place during those times. That's what he's talking about in playing the harlot. But notice verse number 21. "Yet I have planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into a degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me?" Now, James, this reminds me of Isaiah's words regarding Israel in Isaiah 1 in verse number 21, when he says, "How is it that the faithful city has become a harlot?" You know, God built a beautiful city, and they turned it into a city of harlotry. God built a beautiful temple, and when Jesus came, he ran out the money changers, and he said, "My house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Jeremiah is saying the same thing here. You're making it a degenerate plant, a noble vine, a holy, right seed, but you have made it into something that is degenerate.
Jeremiah hits it right on the nail. I mean, look up a few verses in Jeremiah 2. Just look at verse 13. Mm-hmm. Look at how Jeremiah speaks here. He says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." When I first look at that, I was doing a Bible class material over figures of speech. And when you first look at that, was God really a fountain of living water? Well, of course not. Were the gods, the false gods, were they really broken cisterns? No. But when you look at it and you understand how Israel was, God gives us all blessings. We can look at Ephesians 1:3, all blessings are in Christ. We can look at James 1, about 8, verse 18, all blessings come down from the Father of lights. Mm-hmm. Yet Israel, who had been saved by him, who had seen his mighty power in the 10 curses, who had seen him split the Red Sea, let them walk through by dry land, brought upon themselves another 40 years of wandering for lying. And then not only that, they would go and make a golden calf and then say, "This is the God that brought us out of Egypt." Mm-hmm. And then they would go further than that and they would start their horrible cycle. You can look at Judges and you see that. You can look there. But they went from a God who could give them, who gave them all blessings, who cared for them, mm-hmm. and they went to these false gods. And it says they're broken cisterns. Why? Because in the eastern area where they are, everyone has to have water to live. But if you have a broken cistern, no matter how much water's in there, it's going to seep out of that crack. And he's saying, "You guys have left me, who is water that will always be there, who is fresh running water, and you have turned to stagnant water that's not even there for you. These gods can't bless you like I do."
That's exactly so. All of these analogies, and this is why we're talking about this, all of these analogies point to this one simple fact: God is the source of our life. He is the source of our protection. He is the source of all of our blessings, whether it be in the physical life or in the spiritual life. But in particular, these have been focusing upon the spiritual relationship. Now, with Israel, there was a dual combination there. Mm-hmm. They could live in the land as long as they were spiritually qualified to live in the land. Now, we can live in America whether or not we're spiritually qualified, but we can't live in a church unless exactly. we're spiritually qualified. And so, now, there are a lot of other passages in the Old Testament I would love for us to go to, but listen, we'll run out of time if we look at all of the passages in the Old Testament. Let me just challenge you with this. Go through the Old Testament sometimes. It'll take you 72 hours to read the Old Testament if you're a casual reader. I don't mean a good reader. I just mean a casual. If you have an eighth grade education, you can read the Old Testament in about 72 hours. Now, you're not going to do that in one sitting, but read it with about 10 chapters a day, maybe 12. You can read the Old Testament in 3 months' time, 90 days, you can read the entirety of the Old Testament. Set down some time with this in mindset. I want to find out, I want to read through it, and I'm going to mark somewhere, either on that page or I'm going to mark on a notepad out to the side, every reference there is to God's protective care over mankind. I'm going to dare say that your notes are going to be full on that. But just notice the different analogies and metaphors that are utilized to try to explain God's care for us. We're just focusing on one of those and a few of those in relationship to Jesus, but one of those today, that He is the true vine. But God has always been the vine. He's always been the source of all blessings for mankind. And so now let's go to John chapter 15. Verses 1 through it. By the way, I did not mention this earlier. My apologies. But the phone number today is the same as it always is. It's 405-428-2440. 405-428-2440. This is a live call-in program. Every Monday through Thursday, Josh and I are here with you. Josh on Monday, and I'll be here the rest of the week, and we'll be talking about specific items like today, Hallowed Be Thy Name, the names, titles, and descriptions of deity, Open Mic Friday, where you determine the direction of the hour. But now I will say this, you can call in anytime from 11:30 a.m. to 12:30 p.m. Central Standard Time, and you can communicate with us either by a text or a phone number, and you can call in and make sure that any question, any comment that you might have, keep us in line. Sometimes we may need that. Or you can get on the chat window at thegospelradionetwork.org, and you can chat live with us, as oftentimes people do. And so I failed to mention that at the beginning, so we'll mention that at this time. But we're going to go to John chapter 8, where Jesus himself calls himself, and this is in contrast to what the old vine was. Now there is a new vine, and He is the source of all of that strength. Now the disciples need to be able to see Jesus as the source of their strength. And so John chapter 8, and in fact, one of the things that that I have mentioned in 1 through 6, go ahead.
You keep on saying John 8.
Did I say John 8? John 15, he's holding up 6. I don't know what John 6 has, but no, I'm saying John 8. He's reminded me that I'm saying the wrong scripture, and I appreciate that. No, we're in John 15, verses 1 through 8. And that's my dyslexia kicking in, by the way. I'm got an 8 for the chapter instead of the last verse. But needless to say, this is probably one of the most intimate relationships that you have with regards to Jesus and the disciples. And they're, listen, we've talked about some pretty intimate, a husband and a wife relationship. That's probably the most intimate human relationship that exists. Outside, well, the body and the head. I mean, you can't get more intimate than that, right? Not meaning to make a pun of any national news, but listen, a man cannot survive when his head is severed from his body. Now, listen, if we would take that graphic image that we have seen on the national scene and we would apply that to the New Testament church, I believe a lot of New Testament Christians would have a different perspective on the New Testament church and upon Jesus as the director of that church. If Jesus, by His words, this is, listen, this is why we talk about, give me book, chapter, and verse. People, I don't like that proof texting stuff. Proof texting? Well, what else are you going to do? Show me where Jesus said I needed to do this. Show me where Jesus says that this is something that is valuable from him. My arm, although it swings quite rapidly when I'm talking, is receiving brain waves from where? My brain, my head, right? That's why they call it brain waves, by the way. So you think about, I'm doing what I do with my hands. Now, there are some people in this world that their brain does not, that is, their conscious brain does not send the signals out, and but they're receiving all kinds of instructions, and their arm does not do what they actually want it to do. It was receiving unconscious information from the brain, from somewhere in the brain, not what they actually want it to do, but it is receiving different information. And by the way, that's the same as denominationalism today. It's the same as anybody who doesn't understand Jesus as the source of the commandments and the direction of the church. And so you think about then this intimate relationship that exists between Jesus and his disciples. I am the true vine, and ye are the branches. I mean, that is a beautiful, I mean, the design here is that the branches grow toward the vine, and the vine grows toward the branches. And you know, it's different than the analogy of a tree. Although the analogy of a tree would be a good one, you can tell the difference between the trunk of a tree and the branches and the leaves. It's a clear distinction there. But sometimes it's hard to distinguish the difference between the vine and the branches. And the reason for that is because they're growing together. They receive, the branches receive its source from the vine, but that it not just grows out, but it grows like the vine. And so it's designed to imitate the vine. It's a beautiful analogy here of how the relationship between Jesus and his disciples are to be. On one occasion in Acts chapter 4, there is a scene where Peter and John are standing before the Sanhedrin, and they're giving an account of themselves. And the Sanhedrin, they recognize that, wait a minute, these are two fishermen. They're not trained in the eloquence of the law, and yet they stand here to teach us about the Christ. And it says something very interesting there. It says they perceived that these men had been with Jesus. And then Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1, he would say, "Be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ." In other words, the relationship between Jesus and his apostles, these disciples, were so close and so intimate that when you saw one, you saw the other. The words of the apostles, Acts 2, 42, the disciples were said to follow in the apostolic doctrine. They continued steadfastly in that doctrine. Well, Jesus says, or Paul, the writer of Hebrews, says that those words, Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4, were actually the words that first began to be spoken by our Lord and then was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. And then he talks about how that came about, as you mentioned earlier, the work of the Holy Spirit goes along with that. So this analogy, this imagery that Jesus is drawing up here is a powerful illustration as far as the relationship that he had. He is the vine, and we are the branches. And, you know, this is the seventh of the great I am statements. This is the final, well, I guess there's one in John 14. It's where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But as far as that sermon, here is the seventh of those great I Am's. And he is the vine. And, you know, to me, when we start talking about discovery, I just love being able to read my Bible and say, oh, wow, that's how that fits together. You know, you and I talked about the wow moments last time you were on, and what was that, Monday? And Friday, last Friday, we talked about those wow moments. And to me, listen, if you're really studying, and I don't care how long you have studied, and I don't care how often you have studied, but you should have wow moments when you come to the Scriptures. Like, oh, I hadn't seen that before. Why? How did I miss that? You know, oh, I see how that applies to this. And that goes, and there's this scheme of redemption, this line that is drawn through the Bible. When you start putting these items on that line, you're like, oh, now I see how that book fits into the overall scheme of things.
In the first verse of chapter 15, you have, and I don't think many people see this, but there's an implication. Christ says, I am the true vine. He doesn't just say, I am the vine.
Right.
I mean, that would have its own implication. He doesn't just say, I am a vine. He says, I am the true vine. And if he's the true vine, that means that there will be, or there could be, false vines. And what does that mean for those false vines?
Mm-hmm.
One, I mean, if they're not Christ, then they have no life. No spiritual life. They might have physical life, but they don't have spiritual life.
Mm-hmm.
Not only that, but if their branches are taking life from them and they have no life, then those branches have no life.
That's right. You know, that's, and listen, let me just encourage you to do something. We have done this before, but it's been some time. If you turn in your Bible to Psalm 23 and verse number 1, and I encourage people, Psalm 23 to me is a unique passage of Scripture. And when I counsel with people, generally, one of the verses that I will give them to meditate upon, by the way, is Psalm 23. But I don't think people get it at first, because I want you to think about this. Psalm 23. David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now just think about that for a minute. And the power that is invested in just those words. The Lord, not a Lord, not one among many, but the Lord. It's Lord, it's Jehovah, it's not El Shaddai, it's not Elohim, it's not El, it's not Adonai, it's Jehovah. Why Jehovah there? I need to meditate upon that. The Lord, okay? Now, I'm thinking about that. I'm meditating. The Lord is, not was, not will be. David recognized the Lord, present tense, is my. There's a personal relation, not our. By the way, Jesus said of the disciples, when you pray, our Father which art in heaven. Now, that emphasizes brotherhood. Brotherhood is not being emphasized in this passage. Personal relationship is, though. He is my shepherd. In other words, I claim him. You know, it's like, listen, some men are ashamed of their wives, some wives of their husbands, but a man who will say, that is my bride right over there, and say it with glee in his eyes, is a man who truly loves his spouse, you see. And that's what David is saying. He said, oh no, that's my shepherd over there. And see, and then he's going to say, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside, he restores my soul. You see, all these things. Now think about that with John 15. Think about, this is the same kind of passage as Psalm 23. I am. Now that in and of itself is a powerful passage and should lead us all the way back to Exodus chapter 3. We're out of the burning bush. God says, by the way, he is introduced in the beginning as the angel of the Lord, and then he is introduced as deity. Moses says, well, who shall I tell them is sending me? And the response is, you tell them, I am sent you. The true explanation of Jehovah, I believe. Here's what Jehovah means. I exist because I exist. I depend upon no one or nothing outside of myself for my existence. I am truly a non-contingent being, and that's how you introduce me to the children of Israel. So Jesus says, I am. Powerful reference then. I am the, as James says, not a. It's not one among many. Jesus has no equals, you see. So you think, I am the, what? True, as you were emphasizing, not false. He's the true vine. And isn't it interesting that he does that? Mm-hmm. He doesn't say, I am the vine.
Another interesting point for those that are big fans of languages, when you look at both the Hebrew and the Greek, they have no indefinite articles. They only have definite articles. So when a definite article is used, that shows how much importance, for instance, here with mm-hmm. John, that shows how much importance he was putting on it so that his audience would understand. This isn't just a vine. This is the true vine. He could have said, this is whatever true right. vine. Since they didn't have indefinites, it would have just said, I am true vine.
Right.
But he put, I am the true vine, showing that there might be others out there that will claim they're the true vine, but there's only one true vine.
By the way, we talked about this yesterday just a little bit, and last week on the Tuesday program, what was one of the signs of the destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 24? Many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. There will be many people claiming to be the vine, the source of information, the source of strength, the source of power, but believe them not, because Jesus said, I am the true vine. I love studying the Bible like this sometimes, just sitting down. Notice, I continue on with this, just this meditative thought process. I am, this is Jesus speaking now, I am the true vine and my Father. Now think about that relationship between the Father and the Son. And just bring up in your mind what you know about him just off the top of your mind. As we have already mentioned, John 10, verse 30? I and my Father are one. Jesus would say, not my will, but thy will be done. I mean, think about the relationship that they possess. Jesus would constantly tell his disciples that he came to do the will of his Father and not his own. I mean, that was a constant theme. And so you think, by the way, Philippians chapter 2, you think about Jesus saying, and I'm going to paraphrase here. This is a Pope Joy paraphrase, but he says basically there, I'm not taking anything away from the Father by claiming that I am deity, you see. And so think about that relationship there. And so he says, and my Father is, there's that word, not was, not will be, he is, and it's the, not a, it's the husbandman. So you think about that relationship. The husbandman does what to the vine and the branches?
He takes care of them and he trims them.
That's right. He takes care of them. And a part of that taking care of is, listen, if you have a branch that's dying, it will affect, because of that intimate relationship, it will affect the other branches if it's not pruned. Mm-hmm. You see? And so it has to be cut off. It has to be severed. And it's much like a man who has gangrene. One of the members in Ardmore, very precious disciple at that particular time, had developed gangrene in his foot, and they had to sever because it had gotten so bad. They had to sever his foot, but then they didn't get it all, and so they severed his leg, and at least up to above the knee, so that they could make sure that they got it all before it got into the bloodstream. And because it's a very dangerous, the intimate relationship of the body to its members and the intimate relationship of the vine to its members is so important and so close that one can affect the other. And so it has to be pruned. And that's the job of the husbandman. He is, as Isaiah says, I built a vineyard. This is God talking. I built a vineyard. The Father built a vineyard. He maintains this vineyard that Christ is the vine within. It's an intimate relationship.
And then just look at that word husbandman again. Just take off the man. Mm-hmm. You get the word husband.
That's right.
And when you look at that word house band, husband, house band, when you look at that, for those husbands that are listening, the name that you hold at husband, when you are named husband, you are saying, you are being told you are becoming the house band, that band which is to keep your house together, that which is supposed to protect your family. Mm-hmm. And then we can think of the words of Paul in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. A husband, in putting it this way, I'm going to add on to it, is supposed to be willing to die for his wife.
Mm-hmm.
But then I think if you are a good father, if you love your children the way you're supposed to, you're going to be willing to take a bullet. You're going to be willing to die for one of your children because mm-hmm. you're supposed to protect your family.
Right.
And that's why you always see in the movies, if someone breaks into the house, who is it getting up, pulling out the gun? It's the father. Who is it in times like that that you see the son and the daughter and the mother running to? The father, because he is the security of that household. He is to secure it. And then you take that to God. God is the protector of the church.
Right.
He is the protector of his children. He died for his children.
Mm-hmm.
He died for his enemies.
Mm-hmm.
As I talked of on Sunday, Romans 5. He died for them, knowing that many of them most likely would never return to him. Yet he mm-hmm. died for them because he cares for his creation and he wants to protect them.
That's exactly right. Well, to me, this is when you start looking at these analogies, and there's so many practical applications of this. I have a whole list of practical applications, and you think about the protector and the provider. Vine is the provider,
mm-hmm.
husbandman the protector, but both of them are God, Christ, and where you and I as husbands, we are provider and protector of our homes. We are also to be the one who is the pathway as well. We have to guide and direct the home, and so all of those things, by the way, fits right in to this particular analogy as well. I like the way this is put here. I wrote down these notes in studying this some time ago, this particular point, that he is both the supplier and sustainer of life. And when you think about what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2, and I would try to quote it, but every time I quote familiar verses, I always get them mixed up. So James, I'm going to go over there and read this one. It's a beautiful verse. You know it by heart, right? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I.
But Christ.
Christ liveth in me. Christ is the one people see living in me, right? And that's where we began this program, by saying that the disciples and of the first century, and the apostles and the disciples, we are reflecting the light of Jesus into a dark world. And that's our responsibility. When we see Jesus as the true vine and us as the branches, he is the sustainer and he is the supplier of all of our needs. Then and only then can we truly be called the disciples of Christ. I mean, to me, this is a beautiful analogy here that you have. And I love every one of these analogies because they give me a different picture. You know, I'm called by many names and I have many descriptions and titles. Some people refer to me as Dad. I have four children. I have a lot of adopted children that will refer to me as Dad as well. And I precious those relationships just as much as I do my physical ones. But then I'm called Grandpa because I have six grandchildren. I'm called Well, I better say husband rather than sweetie, because my wife is listening today. But, because of my relationship with my wife, I am a husband. But I'm also a son. I'm a brother. I have a living sister, and so I'm a brother. I'm a son. I'm a cousin. But my name is Rick. But if you go back to Tuttle, Oklahoma, there are some people there that won't know Rick Popejoy. They don't know me by Rick. They know me by my nickname, and will not say that. But no, my nickname is Bud. That's what they called me through high school. If you go back there and you say, "Do you know Bud Popejoy?" They say, "Oh yeah, I grew up with him." But if you say Rick Popejoy, they say, "Rick Popejoy? No, I don't even know who that is." You have all. And by the way, here I work as a preacher and as an elder within the congregation here, and so I have I'm a member here as well, and so I have multiple relationships that are going on. Now then you think about that. Every one of those are supposed to be precious to us. But now think about this relationship. Jesus is, you go back all the way to the beginning of our study, Jesus is the head of the body. Oh, what a beautiful relationship. He is the shepherd of the sheep. He is the bridegroom of the bride. He is the cornerstone and master builder. He said, "I will build my church." He built this building, and it is a temple, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 and 6. And then he says, "I am the vine, and I give life to the branches." To me, when you begin to study these kinds of things, it is simply amazing at what you can come up with. Well, James, we're coming down to the last 5 minutes of our program today. Can you imagine that? That we have been here an hour discussing these things, and it seems like it just started. And so here we are at the close of our program. Anything else you want to add to any of these particular titles, names, or descriptions in regards to Christ and his relationship to the church?
There is one thing, and I talked about this on Friday, but go down to verse 5. As if he hadn't already said it enough, he emphasizes it. He starts off, "I am the vine." This time he doesn't say true vine, but he's already impressed on us that he is the true vine. Here he just says that "I am the vine." He is the source of life. He is the source of sustenance. He is the source of protection mm-hmm. in certain aspects. Then he says, "Ye are the branches. Ye are that which are my way of giving that life." Mm-hmm. Christ can no longer walk this earth.
Mm-hmm.
In that aspect, demons can no longer walk it. Satan no longer has any ability to walk on this earth
right.
himself. "He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit."
Right.
But what I want to hit is that last part, "For without me ye can do nothing." What I was talking of on Friday, when I wrote this sermon, just per chance, I looked at that and then I saw that word and I just went blank on it.
Dunamis.
Dunamis, thank you. I saw that word dunamis. And as I said, that changes the entire meaning. It's not just that ye can do nothing. It's that ye have no power. Ye have power to do nothing. You have no strength. Those that are outside of Christ, they have no strength to live spiritually. They have no strength to bear the fruits of the Spirit without Christ. It just adds so much to your understanding of mm-hmm. your relationship with Christ. That you, if you don't have that relationship, you are nothing.
That's right.
If you are not in Christ, you have no power to save those that you love. And what hits it the most, and I'm going to, and we can finish on this if you want to, is
go right ahead.
Go to Romans, Romans chapter 1. I know that Rick already knows where I'm going to. But for those that have never thought of this, go to Romans chapter 1. If I can find it in this Bible.
You want me to read it here?
Go ahead.
All right. Romans chapter 1, you're looking at verse number 16 beginning.
Mm-hmm.
"For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek."
That word there, power, is the exact same word as in first or in John 15, dunamis. Except for here, when it says it, it talks of the gospel of Christ. Mm-hmm. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power. The gospel is the power. The gospel is the good news. And then when you look at it, what is Christ? In John 1, he is the Word.
Right.
And then he is the Word that became flesh. So when John says there in John 15 that mm-hmm. we don't have power, he means without the gospel even, we don't have the power to save ourselves.
That's right. That's
because
right.
he is the gospel.
Absolutely. So when you think of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 in relationship to this, right? All Scripture is inspired, God-breathed. What gives it its power? It's God-breathed. In that is revealed, verse number 17, that is Romans 1:17, for therein, in the gospel, is revealed the power of God. The power of God to do what? To make a man perfect, truly furnished unto every good work. Well, James, I want to thank you for being with us today. We've come down to the very last minute of our program today, and I want to say I've thoroughly enjoyed it. I enjoyed last Friday, and I enjoyed today. And I know that you've got to go back home down there to Mississippi, to the Gulf Coast, and we wish you the best down there and the work that you do with the congregation down there. And we're just so glad and privileged, I would say, to have you on the radio program today. Let me remind the brethren here, and then I want to give you any last word that you might want to say. We have about 30 seconds, but I want to remind everyone here that this program is brought to you by the Ninth and Main Church of Christ, which meets at 901 North Main Street. And so come by and join us, and you'll be our honored guest. All right, I'm going to give you the last 15 seconds.
Well, thank you for being with us today. If you are in the Louisiana, Mississippi area, come down to Purlington Church of Christ, 17040 Cedar Drive, Purlington, Mississippi, 39572.
All right. Y'all have a great day.